After our service this morning, and once you've had a chance to grab a cup of coffee, we're all invited to participate in another gathering today. And no, I'm not talking about Winterlude or even about a Super Bowl party, although there will most certainly be time for those sorts of activities afterwards if you're so inclined. The gathering I'm talking about is, of course, our pre-vestry financial presentation, which will be held at noon today in the chapel, where we will have an opportunity to look at and discuss together the year-end financial reports, as well as this year's draft budget, which will be presented for vote at our vestry meeting next Sunday. And while the examination of these reports may not be as exciting as the Super Bowl or even Winterlude, they are indeed important for us, because they not only reflect the past and planned income and expenses for our parish, but they also give tangible expression to how it is that we resource and enable our worship, work, and witness in the world. And so I want to encourage you to stay and participate if you're able to do so. In rough terms, the operating budget for our parish costs us about $12,500 each week, or about $650,000 a year. And that amount includes our salaries, administration and building costs, as well as our worship and programming expenditures, and also our outreach commitments in support of such important initiatives as refugee resettlement, the emergency food center, and affordable housing. This amount also includes the fair share contribution that our parish makes to support the work of the diocese, and through the diocese, to support the work of the national church as a whole. It's through these annual fair share contributions that Anglican parishes throughout the diocese help to fund our important shared ministries, such as The Well and St. Luke's Table and Cornerstone, for example. And it's also how we support the national and international work of the Anglican Church of Canada, through such things as the Council of the North and programs that support Indigenous ministries and healing and reconciliation work. So all of this, in a sense, is where our financial resources are focused to support the mission and ministry of our parish community and of the wider church. But where exactly does this money come from for this ministry? Well, in broad terms, about two-thirds of our annual parish income, or roughly $415,000, comes from donations and gifts. It comes from your offerings and from designated or undesignated donations that people make to support our ministry. The remaining third, or about $210,000, comes collectively from the rental use of our facilities, from parking proceeds and event revenues, and from the revenue that's generated through the amazing ministry of our community thrift shop. And as wonderful as all of this is, and it is indeed wonderful, as I noted in my stewardship sermon last fall, for nearly two decades now, our parish has in effect been operating with a structural deficit. In other words, we have not generated enough money annually to cover the costs of our annual ministry and outreach. And as a result, we have had to rely in many years on liquidating some of our savings and assets in order to make ends meet. And if we don't find a way to address and reverse this pattern, then within another 7 to 13 years, there will be nothing left to liquidate. So clearly, we either need to find some additional revenues in the years that lie ahead, or we will need to significantly curtail, or perhaps eventually even conclude, our ministries in this place. For my part, I'm convinced that God is calling us to continue to offer vital work and witness here at St. John's for many years to come. I'm convinced that by the Spirit's leading, we will discern and discover together not only the evolving nature of that work and witness, but also the resources we will need to faithfully pursue it. And as we continue that discernment together as a parish, our gospel reading this morning offers for our reflection two simple but powerful images that were used by Jesus to teach his disciples about the nature of their work and witness in the world. The first image that Jesus uses is the image of salt. You are the salt of the earth. And despite all the warnings from the rector and our parish administrator about not using salt on our concrete or stone steps and walkways, and even despite the warnings that come from our own doctors and from Health Canada about the dangers of excessive amounts of salt in our diets, salt is an important substance. In fact, we really couldn't live without it. Our bodies rely on electrolytes, including salt, to carry the electrical impulses that control our body's functioning. And so our internal chemistry is absolutely dependent on maintaining a healthy level of salt intake. In Jesus' day, however, salt was even more important than it is in our own, because without the conveniences of modern refrigeration, salt was the only means of preserving meat and fish. And in addition to that, salt was also used to cleanse wounds and to speed along the healing process. And even in our own day, in addition to salt's healing and preserving qualities, salt, when used in moderation, does unquestionably add more flavor and zest to our meals. So salt does all of these things. And in a similar way, I believe that this is what Jesus is calling his disciples to do in the world. Jesus is calling us to be like salt. He's calling us to use our gifts and our talents, to invest our love and compassion in order to add taste and zest to life, to cleanse with justice, to preserve with peace, to heal and restore relationships amongst God's children, and even to melt away the icy coldness of human cruelty and selfishness with the warmth of our compassion and mercy. You are to be salt of the earth, Jesus says. The second image that Jesus uses this morning is just as simple and just as powerful. You are the light of the world. And in the same way that salt, left only in the salt shaker, has no useful effect whatsoever, so too with a light that never shines. And Jesus points this fact out when he tells his disciples that no one would light a lamp only to then hide it under a basket. Rather, a lamp should be placed high on a lampstand so its brightness can shine forth for all to see. And Jesus is our lamp, if you will. And if we hide his life away, if we close up his light only in the confines of our church buildings or of our own private devotions, then we have missed the point of what he is calling us to do and to be in the world. Jesus calls us, and indeed commands us, to let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works, and not glorify us, but glorify God in heaven. And perhaps no more complete a list of the good works we are called to can be found elsewhere in Scripture than the list contained in our Old Testament reading this morning. These verses from Isaiah were written to the people of Israel sometime following their return from exile in Babylon. And in this period of renewed liberation and growing prosperity, many of the people had become complacent and puffed up, delighting in their own personal piety and religious festivals, while quarreling amongst themselves and oppressing those in need. And so God called Isaiah to confront the people in their arrogance and hypocrisy, and to remind them that the true spiritual discipline that God requires, the true fast that God chooses for us, is to break the bonds of injustice and to let the oppressed go free, to share our bread with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless, to clothe and comfort the poor, and to not hide our faces from our sisters and brothers in any need. It is then, writes the prophet, that our light will break forth like the dawn. It is then that our healing will spring up quickly. And there's no room for alternative facts here or for fake news, because this one is crystal clear. I have come not to abolish the law, Jesus says, but fulfill it. And Jesus proclaimed for us two great commandments that are the summary of the law. We must love God and we must love our neighbor. And whether we like it or not, we cannot do the one without also doing the other. In the wake of this most challenging week, where an anti-Muslim travel ban and mass shooting were answered by public protests and candlelight vigils, where political overreach and religious intolerance were countered by civil and judicial action and by interfaith witness, we are powerfully reminded this morning of Christ's call to be salt of the earth and light of the world. And whenever our potential to be healing and restorative salt is manifest instead in unsavory or corrosive words or deeds, whenever the light of truth and love that we are called to shine forth and to share becomes obscured by the darkness of human hatred or fear, or even diminished by our own complacency or prejudice, we must repent, and we must renew our desire and commitment to be and to become all that God wills for us. Our scriptures this morning call us to be a committed, creative, and compassionate community, a community that proclaims and celebrates the gospel of Jesus, both in our worship and in our action. A community that gathers together to celebrate God's life and God's love, and then is sent forth to be like salt and light in the world, sharing God's love and bringing God's justice to bear in our own lives and in the lives of others, inspiring and empowering one another and all those we encounter to live more fully the abundant life that Christ wills for us. May it be so. May we work to make it so. Amen.